So the past 3 Sundays that I have spoken, I've been in a series called The Work of Our Hands, The Work of Our Hands. And I really don't know if this is part 4 or it's a new part. It fits really well, but I'll just call it A Tale of Two Cities. So today's February 16th, and we're going to share this message, A Tale of Two Cities. The reason why I say it goes well with the message, The Work of Your Hands, because if you remember, I believe it was part two of that series, where we said that God purposely limits himself with the work of his hands so that we can join him with the work of our hands. Do you remember that? All right, and we see that in creation. He created the entire universe, and he created the heavens and the earth. And it says the earth was without form and void. And what did he do? He started to order and he started to fill the earth. But then what did he do? He planted a garden, and it was called the Garden of Eden. And that was the place that God put the man, and he met with them on a regular basis every day. And the whole earth wasn't the Garden of Eden. It was just the garden. It had boundaries. He tells us the boundaries. We even know it had boundaries because when they disobeyed God, God put 2 cherubim at the gate so that they couldn't get back in and eat from the tree of life and live forever in that fallen state. And so there were boundaries to the Garden of Eden. But the reason I tell you that is, and the reason Scripture tells us that, is because one of the mandates, which has not changed, is that be fruitful and multiply and go and what? Subdue the earth. So the plan and the purpose of God was, is that here's Eden, here's a sanctuary, here's the place where I meet with you, how I'm your source, and how life goes very well when you live according to my desires and in relationship with me. And what I want is to expand. I want that to increase and develop continually and incrementally into the whole earth. And so God has a great vision for the earth, that the entire earth would become like an Eden. The entire earth would be subdued under his kingdom, rule and dominion. And how were they going to do that? They were going to do that by being fruitful and multiply. Adam and Eve could not subdue the earth by themselves. They could only be in one geographical location at one time. And so they would have kids, and they would have grandkids and great-grandkids, and those kids would have kids, and the family would just grow, and the earth would ultimately be subdued. So in the way that God limited his work, God could have filled the earth with people like this, right? God could have just filled the entire universe of universes with human beings just by speaking it into being, but he didn't. Why? He limited himself so that we could join him in creation and co-laborers to fulfill his purpose. Now, the reason I share that with you is because today when we talk about A Tale of Two Cities, it is God's desire that we minister and bless and be a part of his desire for our city, for the city in which we live. In the community in which we live, you weren't placed there by accident. And so the scripture that I'd like to look at this as a very good foundation, and it's very clear, it's actually in Jeremiah. Now, if I would say the words Jeremiah 29:11, a lot of you would know that. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. They are plans of welfare and not of calamity, to give you a future and a hope. But we're not looking at that scripture. We're looking at scripture before that. Why is that scripture there? You got to look before it. And so we're looking at Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 4 through 7. And this portion of scripture is actually where God had removed his people Israel from the land because of their disobeying of the Sabbath laws and because of injustice. and not taking care of the poor and the widow and the orphan and the fatherless. But because they did not honor the Sabbath, because they continued to work on the Sabbath, because they continued to plant their vineyards and their fields every year instead of taking a year off like he commanded them to do once every 7 years, the land would push them out and they were conquered by Babylon. Babylon. And so Jeremiah is speaking to them while they are in exile in Babylon. And so when God says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, they are in exile. They're not in their own land. They're being captive. Okay? So we pick this up right before that, and this is what God says to them. Verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captive. So we know they're already in Babylon, right? Because he says, whom I have caused. Who caused? God did. God caused them to be carried away from their city to another city. That's the tale of two cities. From Jerusalem to Babylon. Next verse. And notice what he says. Build your homes. Dwell in them. Plant gardens. Eat the fruit of them. Take for yourselves wives. Have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands. I think we need to go back to that. I would have still picked JJ. That you may bear sons and daughters, and that they may increase there and not be diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captives. And pray unto the Lord for that city. For in the peace thereof you shall have peace. The tale of two cities. The word's already been prayed for. Thank you, Tracy. So, the first point is this. If you take notes, number one is God's people are in exile. God's people are in exile. They're no longer in their country of citizenship. They are a people group within another people group. They are a culture within another culture. They are a nation within another nation. They are a city inside another city. Do you feel like that describes you sometimes? You know, and the scripture makes that very clear. Is that we're part of the world, we're in it, but we're not of it. And in John 17, Jesus actually prays his high priestly prayer. We call it the high priestly prayer because he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and this is the prayer he prays when he's about to give his life for the world, for the sins of the world. And so in John 17:14, he starts, and he says, I have given them your word, Father, and the world has hated them. Why? Because they are not of the world. So we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And he said, even as I am not of the world. What do you mean, Jesus? You created the world. The worlds exist by you all things were made, and by you all things consist. What do you mean you're not of the world? He's talking about the world system and the way the world works under the authority of the evil one. That is not his kingdom. There are two kingdoms. Just like there are two cities, there are two kingdoms. And there are two kings. And those kings rule in different ways. They express their character and nature in different ways. By the things they command and things they demand and the things they ask for and the things they encourage. And so God makes it very clear to us. And Jesus, when he's praying, he says, I've given them your world, and the world hated them because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And I pray that you wouldn't take them out. Notice what Jesus says. He's saying, I don't want you to take them out of the world. Why doesn't he want us to be taken out of the world? Because we're salt. Because we're light. Don't forget, you were once in the world. You're not special, any more special than anyone that's still in the world. We don't have our Jesus badge and say, you're a loser and I'm not. Right? It was said, we're all blind beggars helping other blind beggars find bread. Right? We're all sinners, but we're saved by grace. And we help other people find that. But we're not a part of the world anymore, because Scripture says if you're born again, you're a new creation. And Colossians says He, Jesus, has transferred us from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of His beloved Son. So you are transferred out of this world, the world system, the way the world works. And He said, I pray that you don't take them out of the world, but what? That you would keep them from evil. That you would keep them from the influences of the world and the kingdom that they're in. Verse 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So, as Israel was in exile, you're in exile as well. You're in a world that you're not a part of. You're in a city that you really don't function like, right? And when you turn on your TV and you listen to the way the world does business and you see the world the way it conducts itself, when I came to the couple's dinner, I pulled my car in this way and I parked up here, and there was a woman walking right around the corner here with a bag, and she was kind of right in the middle of the where I was pulling, and so I stopped and she went like this with her bag. I always get yelled at by women. She turned around and she went like this, and I was waiting for her to make a move. I didn't know if she was going right or left because I didn't want to run her over. And she went, and I rolled down my window. I said, which way are you going? And she goes, well, I didn't know what you were doing. She says, this world's full of beep. And people are just going to run me over. They don't give a beep about me. And that's so sad, right? But there's a truth to that. Right? That's what Jesus means, that you're not a part of this world, because God's character and nature isn't like that. God is love. God is a giver. God is a protector. Somehow, whatever that poor woman has been through and what she's experienced in her life, she sees the world as something that wants to take her life away. That's a part of the kingdom that you're not about. And so there's two kingdoms, two very different kings, two very different expressions of those kings, different laws, statutes, ordinances on how to live and do relationships. One is love God and love your neighbor. The other kingdom is like love yourself and use your neighbor. One kingdom says recognize God as your source and your peace. The other says be your own source and gain your own peace. The one says the core of you is good. The other one says the core of you is fallen and broken. One says take personal responsibility and delay gratification. The other one says if it feels good and it makes you happy, do it. One says this is as good as it gets. That was the voice that she wanted to give me. This is as good as it gets. This is your final home. It's no better. But the king from the other kingdom tells us there's another city. And that city has foundations. And that builder and maker is God himself. And that is the city we long for. And so if you feel like you're in exile, like Israel was in exile, welcome to the team. Because until the Lord comes back and until the Lord fully restores what his desire was, that the whole earth would be in Eden, you will always have pain and suffering and brokenness. But Jesus said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I'm so glad that someone showed me how to change kings. I'm so glad somebody showed me how to change citizenship from one city to another. Aren't you glad that our king left his own city and came to our city, so that you could leave your city and go to his city? For God so loved this world, for God so loved Babylon, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So you're in temporary exile. That's the first point that we read in Jeremiah 29, verse 4. He said, I have sent you away to exile. You're in exile. Second point is this, if you're a note taker, he sent you there. He's the one who sent you to exile. That wasn't by random chance. That wasn't by some fluke that Babylon just decided one day, you know what? We need some more gold. We need some more silver. We need some more slaves. Let's take Jerusalem. No, Scripture says the steps of the righteous are ordered of the Lord. Paul said, I am a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I serve you because of him. And they had to understand that they were sent there by God. They weren't there by mistake. That's why it says a few verses later, I know the plans I have for you, because God just told them they would be there for 70 years. He says, but I'll bring you out. So it was God who sent them there. Do you have that reality? Do you have that true perception of life, that you are where you are because God is sovereign? Or do you think you're somewhere because of some mistake you made? Do you think you're somewhere because of you're a victim to someone else? You see, the Israelites could have said, well, we're a victim to someone. They weren't a victim to anybody else. If anything, they were a victim because of themselves, but they were sent there by God. We have to trust that we are where we are because God sent us there. Well, why would God send me into this place of suffering? Why would he send his son into the place of suffering? Well, if God's God and he can do anything, why doesn't he just remove evil from the earth? Because if he does that, he has to remove you and me. He has to remove everybody. So you are where you are because God wants you there. Are you in Washington, PA because God put you there? Yes, you are. Are you in this assembly because God put you? Are you in this church family because God put you here? Yes, you are. I have no doubt, talking personally, I have zero. I don't have one, what's the word? Scintilla. What's the word? I don't have one minute microbe of a doubt that I am not where God wants me to be. I know I am exactly where God wanted to put me. In this church family, in this city. I know that. I grew up in Cleveland, Ohio. God bless Pastor Frank Menhart, wherever he is. He might be in Menhart, in India. I think he's coming home soon, him and Gretchen. The reason I say that, he was born in Cleveland too. But my parents were originally from this area. My parents lived over in the Squirrel Hill area. But in 1960s, they moved to Cleveland because my father got a job there, and that's where I was born. I was born in 1964, which makes me the young age of 55, and I lived there with my parents and family until 1975, when all of a sudden, my dad decided it was time to move. My brother and sister cried like a baby. I couldn't have been more happy. I didn't know the Lord then, but the reason I was happy is because I was soon going to be going to the middle school. And then I would eventually go to the high school. And there was great racial tension in Cleveland at that time. There was race riots always at the high school. And I can remember always thinking, I do not want to go to that place. I do not want to go there. I'm not a fighter. I'm a peacemaker. And so I can remember when my dad said, we have some news. And they sat down, me, my mom, my dad sat us down and said, we're going to move. And my brother cried. My sister cried. I was like, yeah, yes. Sorry, losers. We're out of here. And so we moved to Pittsburgh. And we moved to exactly where God wanted us to move, so that I could meet people who would share with me the gospel for the first time in my life. For the first time in my life, I'm 21 years old. I never heard of what Jesus did for me, because I was exactly where God wanted me to be, in relationship with people who God wanted me to be in relationship, so that I could come to know him. And then I was in the exact party where I would meet the person who would invite me to this church. And I would come to this church, and I have been in this church ever since, and I've served in this church since 1985 or 6. I am exactly where God wants me to be. You know why that's powerful? Because it always isn't easy. And if you're like me, sometimes you want to run for the hills. If you're like me, sometimes you want to go, that's it, like Elijah, right? That's it, I'm out of here. Nobody serves the Lord but me. Right? We all go through that nonsense. Are you here? Do you sense that? Do you sense you're in the house that God wants you to be at for this time? You're in the neighborhood that God wants you to be. You are, God sent you to Babylon, your city, so that you could be a light there. You could be a light here. God's purpose has not changed. He wants the city. And he put you there for that reason. He wants to share Eden with everybody, and you're his mobile Eden. You're his mobile temple. His temple isn't made with brick and mortar anymore. It's not made out of a tent. It's made out of flesh and bones of people who have the Holy Spirit in them, and he lives in you. And now your temple, you are the temple, and you, wherever you go, that's where he goes. And his desires for the city. And so he says to them, build houses. Well, you're not going to build a house if you're leaving in a year. You're not going to build things if you're leaving in a year. You're not going to build programs and ministries. You're not going to build systems and structures. You're not going to build things if you're planning on leaving. That's why people rent. Are you a renter or are you a buyer in God's kingdom? Are you like, some people will say this to me sometimes, and I don't say this if you said this to me to make you feel bad. I'm making a point. Some people say, I really love your church. And I think, what I want to hear you say is, I love our church. I love our church. I really love your church. Well, you've been here for 3 years, 4 years. Let it be your church. Let it be your church family. Are you a buyer? Are you a renter? And if this isn't the place where God wants you to be, find out where it is, because that's where you need to be. We're not the only city on a hill, right? There's a big sea in this town that God is using to bring his kingdom to this city. And if this isn't the place where, like, it's like this, you know, when a building or a structure goes up and there's scaffolding, but there's the actual building, and what happens when the building's done? Scaffolding comes down and you never see it again. You know, so are you renting? Are you buying? Are you scaffolding? Are you part of the structure? Find that out, because you need to be where God wants you. You need planted. You are a tree. The scripture uses it, you're a tree of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. That's where you need to be, because that's where you need to assemble. And if that's here, then buy in. That's important to know, because you have to build homes. We have to build homes. We have to build marriages. We have to build families. We have to bless, and we have to heal. We have a city to build. So you've got to know that you were sent here, because the Lord wants you to be faithful as a co-creator and a co-laborer, so that the work of your hands, you will impact your sphere of influence. It will change because of you as you work with your hands. In Luke chapter 19, verse 17, this is the almost the end of a parable where Jesus gives out one, what the Bible says, mine, or 1 pound to 10 different, or to different people. And then because of their faithfulness, this is what he says to them. It's similar to the parable of the talents, but slightly different. And he said to them, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful with very little, you now have authority over what? What? Let that sink in. Well, I always wanted to be the mayor. I'm going to rename the city. So Jesus in this parable says, you've done well, you've been faithful, and now I'm going to give you authority over 10 cities. Why? Because God will use his faithful servants to reach cities. God put you in this city for a reason. Because he wants the city to change. He wants the city, by the work of the church's hands, to be blessed in every facet. He's worried, he's concerned about wholeness and the whole person. He's concerned about everybody's goodness, which brings us to the next point. If you're taking notes, number one was is that you are in exile, his people were in exile. Number two was is he sent you there. And number three, he said, while you're in Babylon, seek the welfare of the city in which I have sent you. What? Babylon? That's their enemy. Babylon, those people are ungodly. Those people are heathen. Yeah, and God says, I want you to seek the welfare of Babylon. I want you to seek the welfare of that city. God wants us to seek the welfare. Are we called to bring the kingdom to our communities and cities? Answer that question in your heart. Has God called you, called us, and uniquely placed us into our communities for a reason? Yes. What's the scope of that reality? How big is that picture? Is it only to bring salvation to them? That's a big deal, but is it only to bring salvation to people? When Jesus re-communicated the mandate of the Eden mandate, when God said to Adam, the first Adam, go into all the world and subdue the earth, and a second Adam, Jesus said, go into the world and make what? Disciples. He didn't say go get people saved. The reason why he said go make disciples is because discipleship is whole person. We think salvation only. So if, let's say, hypothetically, just start to use your sanctified imagination, as Brother D used to say. And if you don't have a sanctified imagination, just give it a shot anyway. That within a week from this time, by next Sunday, everybody in Washington, PA, everybody in Washington County is saved. A revival took place. God showed up in dreams and in visions and showed him, whether it was angelic or a personal visit from himself, one of the Trinity, and everybody in this county now professes Jesus as Lord. Does that end our work? No, actually, it's just beginning to get messy. And why is it just beginning to get messy? Because now you have over 325,000 babies in Christ who need to grow in their relationship and grow into the character and nature of God. So when Jesus says, go into all the world and make disciples, and the Lord, if our city got saved, our work's not done. So don't just think of it in terms of salvation. It was actually Bill Bright, if that name rings a bell. Bill Bright is now with the Lord. He was the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, and along with Lauren Cunningham, the founder of Youth with a Mission, YWAM, they developed what they called and believed God gave them as a world-changing strategy to bring, but this is what they learned, to bring godly change to a nation. And you plug that in, a godly change to a city, you have to reach seven spheres of societal influence. And these are the seven spheres. We're talking about not just salvation, but the whole person and the whole culture. And he said, if you're going to reach and if you're going to influence a city or a nation, you have to influence these seven areas. The first one is religion, or their spirituality. The second one is family. That's important. Education. So when you think about our responsibility to the city, broaden your horizons. Let God open up your eyes to see his vision for education, for family, for government, for media and the arts, for entertainment and for business. If you're taking notes, those seven are religion, family, education, government, media. Two together are arts and entertainment and business. And so seek the welfare of the city. Seek the welfare of the city you are. That, do you hear God saying that to you? It's not enough to sit in a pew for an hour and a half and feel like you have done your spiritual, like that is your participation with God the Father to being changed to your culture. That is the place where we get equipped. That is the place where we worship. That's the place where we get to encourage one another and to encourage one another to good works. But the mission field is out there. And so, why would God give us about 67 acres? Is that how many we have? 66, 67. Why would God give us 67 acres of property that's just about 2 miles away so we can play paintball? So we can have cookouts and make hot dogs at night. Those are fun. We haven't had that in a while. Night in the woods. Why would God give us 67 acres in this city? That's a pretty big chunk. You want to know why I think God gave us 67 acres? Because of the DNA of our assembly. I believe he knew that we would steward it in a way that it would be a blessing to this city. Let me say that again. Whether it's this generation or the next generation or the next generation, I believe God knew that we would use it to be a blessing to this city. It wouldn't just be a churchy facility. It would be a blessing to the city. And that's a pretty big chunk of land that God's going to give us wisdom on, and God's going to give us a vision for our community. And I could go on and on about that, but it would take too long. But I want you to get a feel for the way God does this, because it's, you might think big picture, but it's really a bunch of little tiny things as you reach your city that it's one good deed done that nobody else saw. It's one act of love and service and sacrifice that nobody else saw. I love when I'm out and about and I hear, oh, hey, one of your church members, and they did this and they helped me with that. And it's just that being a part of that kind of church family. I shared with somebody just this past few days ago. I said, you know, I've been hearing so many things about you and how you're helping so many people. I said, good job. Good job. And I know almost all of you are doing that. But I don't want you to see it's obviously we are like in Nehemiah, right? Where it said, I believe it's chapter 3. I believe it's in Nehemiah chapter 3. Nehemiah is where they're building the wall. And if you read that portion of scripture, yeah, there it is, Nehemiah. Was that up there for a long time? Way to get me back, Jess. Normally it's the other way. I'm waiting for you. You're waiting for me. So above the horse gate, and the priests made repairs. Where did they make repairs? Everyone across from their own house. That's how they built. They took responsibility for them. So this, we have a responsibility for our house, how we build and how we reason. But be encouraged, because this city is full of brothers and sisters who are building in front of their own walls. And they're doing great things in the city. But just for our sake, right? So there's a little ministry called Neighbor to Neighbor, right? And just this past Saturday, you know, in our city, you could go get laundry done for free. That's beautiful. You might not think it's a big deal, but Jesus said, you know, if you give a water to somebody, a little glass of water, you gave it to me. We just washed Jesus's laundry. That's a privilege. Do you know there are sling bags right now in cars that go around this city? You don't go hungry in this city. Because if someone sees you, God will lead that person to them and they'll go, look what I got in my trunk. And not only does it have food in it, but it has gloves, it has hats, it's got a scarf, it's got bacon jerky in there. I'm surprised there's any bacon jerky left back there. Got nail clippers, got all kind of cosmetic stuff. You see, you come into our city, we want to take care of you. That's a beautiful thing. And I can't even imagine how that's happening over and over and over again with people we don't even know about, and how brothers and God is directing brothers and sisters all around this city so that this city is slowly being transformed by the power of God in the heart and the life of people. Think of it like Malawi. So we were just a part of it in just a small way, right? We build seven wells. But with Emmanuel in his well, look what he did. He was praying for that well for so long, and now he got a well, and now all of a sudden he's building buildings. And he's thinking about educating and feeding and giving medical and health care. And he lets people from surrounding cities. That's the beauty of building and the work of your hands and touching a city. That's what God's call is for us here too. How about, here's one of my favorite ones, and I just want to remind you of this one. I can't remember how many years ago it was. I'm going to guess around 3 or 4. But we were just about to start our Sunday morning service, and someone came up to me and they said, hey, there's a family at the door that want to talk to you. And my attitude is when there's a family at the door that wants to talk to me, is I'm like, well, let me go take care of them and send them away. Because in my experience of over almost 30 years of ministry, everybody comes and lies to me. And so I've learned to ask questions to catch them in their lies. You say, man, you're nasty, Pastor. No, I want you to tell me the truth. You tell me the truth, I'm going to help you. You lie to me, I'm going to call you on your lies. And so I went out and I said, I mean, I didn't say this, but I said, tell me your story. In other words, tell me your lie. And this individual said it was the Romanian family, and they had gone from Las Vegas to New York because he needed to renew his visa, and they were on their way back to Las Vegas, and they were coming through Washington because of 79 and the thoroughfare through here. And I said, tell me your story. And as soon as he started talking, I could tell this was for real. And I said, can you, it's like, it's 10:35 now. I said, can you just at least stick around so that we can take care of you maybe after the service and blah, blah, blah. All right, so long story short, that family left this city with new brakes, with food made from somebody, a dinner, snacks, cases of water, a full gas tank, and money, like another $150, so that they can make it back to Vegas. That's a good city to come through. How did you find us? Why did you come to our door with all these churches in the city? Like, because 79 or 70, whatever road you're on, is that way. Where? How did you get here? Because there's 5 churches right around here that you could have. How did you find us? We were in the Walmart parking lot last night asleep. And early in the morning, someone knocked on our window and said, do you need help? And they said, well, yes, we do. And they said, oh, here. And they wrote down our address and said, go here. They'll help you. I said, what did that person look like? And this guy's trying to tell me, well, this person had like gold hair, and pointed to a color up on by the gas station. It was like a blue eyes. And they're describing it. I'm like, this doesn't sound like anybody I know. And I thought, well, that was cool. It's a good city to belong to when you can come through this city and God will help you get home. And your kids won't go hungry. And your kids won't get dehydrated. So I dug this out. I said to myself, today, why don't you teach short? I said, that's a good idea. And I lied to myself. So this is from, I'm going to say like 20 years ago. And I can't believe I found it. Do you know God wants to change our city? And he's changing it. By changing us and changing his people. So I don't know if you know this, but about 15, 20 years ago, there was about 5 different churches, of which we were one of them, would take a different day, every day of the week, and go up to the courthouse and walk the courthouse and pray for about 5 or 10 minutes. The reason why we did that is because this city was built and founded because it was the county seat. That's why we have the courthouse. the government, it was a seat of government. And so by seeking the Lord, we thought, why don't we pray into government if that's going to be powerful and God will be able to move in that area. How many of you were a part of that? Anybody? Yeah. Okay. So we started to do that at the courthouse. And within a window of about a year, all this cool stuff started happening. Now, I realize some of this stuff, you might say, there's two ways to try and talk about this. You can either, if I had an arrow, right, and I wanted to hit a target, I can either shoot the arrow first and draw a target around it. That's the easy way. Or I can draw a target and then shoot an arrow, right? So I recognize that what I'm about to say, you might say, well, that might be shooting an arrow and drawing a target around it, but you'll see what I mean. Okay, so within a window, as we did that for about 2 years, I'd say. 3 years? 3 years we walked the courthouse Monday through Friday and prayed. And we weren't up there begging with signs. Nobody knew that was going on except the people that were praying. And within a little window of time, I wrote down all these things that happened as a result, I believe, as a result of that. Okay? There was radioactive material just off the exit down here at the Jessup that was owned by the company Molycorp. And it was radioactive material that was under the ground. They were trying to get rid of that from our city for years. And it was just for various reasons it wouldn't go. Within that window, whatever happened, that stuff left our city. It was a 4-year dispute. In 1977, there was a slaying that happened in our area. And within that window of time, they never solved that case. Can you imagine if that's your family? Can you imagine if that's your loved one? And they never got any justice and it was always what happened. No one ever knew. Within that period of time, the person who committed that murder came forward and admitted it and confessed. That's called justice. Within that period of time, all of a sudden, downtown said, you know what? We need to get a manager, a city manager, and we need to renovate our town. Within that period of time, there was one man who invested $100 million into our city. Jack Payette. Within that period of time, the mayor at that time professed salvation and accepted Jesus on the city mission steps. Within that period of time, the theater that is now Life Church, that was 16 years an eyesore. Within that time frame, a man started to fix it up, and the first night that it was open was Christian night. It's now a church. We had Sunday Unity services. We had a service up at the Washington Hotel where we took up an offering. First time we ever did a two-way offering. And then we took the extra $2,300 into the mayor's office. This was before he was saved. And I had the privilege of being a part of that. And we walked in there and we gave him that money and said, use this however you want to use it. And I can remember him saying, oh, yeah, I can. And he was talking all churchy stuff. And we said, no, really, you can use this however you want. If you have a deficit in a budget. And then he got up and he walked to his door and he shut the door and he came back and he said, what's different about you guys? He said, every other time the church comes in here, they want something from me. You're giving me something. What's up? That was about, 6 months to a year before he got saved. Remember when we cleaned the streets? That's love in your city. Within that window of time, the Good News Jail Ministry said, we're going to put a clergy in your jail. There was a local restaurant, which I will not name, that was a gambling center for over 20 years. That stopped. Mike Silich, a brother, God laid it on his heart to take Jesus videos to every house in our area. The KKK wanted to have a rally in front of our courthouse, and they did. And the city came to the church and said, can you help us in some way? Can you do an alternative event at the Wash High Field to draw attention away from them? The city came to us. One of my best friends, I can't remember his last name, Paul Powers, thank you. Paul Powers started the Washington County Men's Prayer Breakfast. There was business and government prayer room across from the courthouse. There was a Harvest House prayer room right down from Walther's Hill House Pizza. And there were blessing services every month where different churches came together and blessed different pastors. All within a little window of time where God's people came together as different churches just to silently pray at a courthouse for 5 to 10 minutes a day. So Jesus teaches us to pray, and he says, this is how I want you to pray. Pray that the kingdom and the city atmosphere that's in heaven will invade your city and become your atmosphere there. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So does the scourge of drug addiction destroying a whole generation burden your spirit? Does the ache and sorrow of parents pierce your heart because their child will never come home due to a kidnapping or forced into being in a sex slave trade? Does the fatherlessness of our homes and our communities break your heart? Do the children in our city know how to read and do math and have basic education? Does it bother you that our land and culture devours families and marriages? That homelessness and hunger are within so many city gates? We are the light of the world, a city on a hill that cannot be hid. It's a tale of two cities. It awaits us. The city awaits us. In Romans, it says, all of creation groans. And what does it groan for? It groans for the manifestation of the sons of God, that the sons of God would rise up and take their place, that they would sense the crown on their head and the scepter in their hand that Jesus has given them, and that they would take that authority and that power and serve and bring change to their environment. And so the crown is on your head and the scepter's in your hand. What will you do with it? The king expects a return on the stewardship he's given us. Let's stand together. Would you bow your head? So that can be very heavy, heavy stuff. And you can feel so inadequate and unequipped. What can I do? Does that sound familiar? Almost every story God gives us in the scriptures of people he used to bring huge change, they all said, what can I do? I can't speak. Weak. I'm a nobody. God's like, I'm really not asking you to be strong. I'm asking you to partner with me. Yoke up with me. I can raise an army out of dead, dry bones. And so if God's tugging on your heart, I want you to be encouraged, because that's his invitation. Be a part of something that if he would tell us, we couldn't imagine. And it's a privilege to walk shoulder to shoulder with you, hand in hand with you, as we make his name known. glorious in our city. So just be mindful to make it a matter of prayer on what's in front of your house. What part of the wall do you have to build individually? That's in your neighborhood, your work, your spheres of influence, and then together, corporately, we do. And then sometimes we'll do it corporately with the big C. So, Father, we lay ourselves down on your altar today and say thank you for the beautiful things we've just seen and heard. Thank you for refreshing your heart for a hurting community. Thank you for how you've brought us out of exile into your kingdom. And now, Father, we want to look behind us and see the whole city come. Follow us to you. So, Lord, we know nothing is impossible with you. And so as you hear the cries, you hear the silent sorrow of hearts, you see the brokenness all around, still yet in your presence there is fullness of joy. May we learn to hear that and sense that as well. Because with you, you are their only hope. You are their only possibility. You are the only answer for what ails. So thank you, Father, for working in us that which is well-pleasing to you. Open our eyes, give us visions, give us dreams. Let us get angry at what it is you, the problem you want us to solve. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day in the Lord.